Now go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, and I'm going to bring part 3 of the short series we've been on this Christmas season. To whom did angels speak? And of course, we talked about the angels coming to some other folks. We'll mention those again in just a moment. And then pick up tonight part 3 of this series, To Whom Did Angels Speak? Find Matthew chapter 1, and before we get into the lesson, we'll get into the verses here in just a moment. I'm going to pray, and then we'll get into the lesson tonight. I appreciate you being here. Father in heaven, it's a wonderful time of the year. Thank you for this season. So thankful that we have a time to focus and celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And Lord, not only celebrate his birth, but enjoy time with family, folks we haven't seen for some cases, months or even years. And so, Lord, it's exciting. It's always good. We love the songs of the season, the colors. Lord, all that goes along with it. Most of all, we're glad for the Lord Jesus. Thankful for him coming to this earth to go to that tree and bearing his own body, our sins, to that cross. We're grateful. Now, bless the lesson tonight to our hearts. Help us as we learn in Jesus' name. And amen. Okay, the first message delivered to a person after 400 years of silence was when Gabriel came to Zacharias there in Luke chapter 1 and announced to him the birth of John the Baptist. Zacharias and Elizabeth were faithful to the Lord. They were faithful to each other, and they were faithful to their duties. To whom did angels speak? Angels spoke to people who were faithful. The second time the angel spoke after those years of silence was when the same angel Gabriel came to Mary about the birth of Jesus. Mary, we find in that passage, was favored. In fact, she was highly favored. She possessed humility. She possessed purity and a submissive spirit. To whom did angels speak? They spoke to one who was favored. Now, sometime after the announcement to Mary, the angel of the Lord came to Joseph. Now, I don't know if that's Gabriel or if that's a different angel. He's identified as the angel of the Lord in Matthew chapter 1. And he came to Joseph, Mary's fiancé, with a message. And we have no record how Joseph found out about baby Jesus, but it had to have been before the angel came to Joseph. The angel did not come with the news of Joseph, of Jesus' birth. He came with the explanation of it. All right? Look at verse number 18. The Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Now, maybe it was after Mary's return from her cousin Elizabeth's house. At that time, Mary would have probably been 3 to 4 months expecting. And, the verse says in chapter 1, verse 18, she was found with child, which kind of indicates that she never said anything to anybody. In fact, in Luke chapter 1 makes it clear that Mary did not even tell Elizabeth about the baby. God did. Because as soon as Mary got to Elizabeth's house and hollered out, "Hello," you remember what happened. The baby in Elizabeth's womb leaped for joy. And then Elizabeth said to Mary, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me," listen, "that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" How did Elizabeth know that the little baby in her cousin's womb was the Messiah? Well, the Holy Ghost must have revealed it to Elizabeth that Mary was carrying the Christ child. So Mary, to this point in time, we don't know that Mary has said anything to anybody. She comes back from Elizabeth's house. She's 3 to 4 months expecting. She's beginning the show. And so Mary had to open up about the baby. It can no longer be a secret. Can no longer be concealed. Word probably began to drift around, and Joseph heard it, heard about it as it was passed from one person to another. There's a song out there, I believe the Kendricks. Remember when the Kendricks were here for Christmas one year, Christmas evangelist, and they sang a bunch of songs their family sings, and they sing a song, and I don't know the name of it, but I remember there are people who are whispering, and rumors are running wild. There's a woman who's not married, but she's going to have a child. Her name is Mary. She's a virgin from down in Nazareth. Now listen close. She's going to marry a man named Joseph, but the baby's father is the Holy Ghost. I love that. And then it goes, who do you think could believe such a thing? Could believe that such a story is true? Who do you think could believe such a thing? Here's hoping to heaven you do. And you got to believe that if you're ever going to look at Christ as the Son of God. That's got to be believed. And so Joseph hears about it. Now, you remember, according to Jewish custom, that they would get betrothed, and then for a whole year, the fiancés would not see each other. That's pretty much how I understand it. So in Joseph's mind, he's not seen her. So in Joseph's mind, Mary had been unfaithful to him. And I would imagine that crushed him. She was such a wholesome, innocent young lady. Probably that was one of the things that attracted Joseph to her, that captured his heart about Mary. And now she's going to have a baby. It's not his. So verse number 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily or privately. So I want you to notice here, the Bible refers to Joseph as Mary's husband. Again, the engagement was considered almost as concrete as marriage. They weren't living together. They had not physically consummated the marriage. But this thing was as concrete. It was signed, sealed, and delivered. So they were promised to each other. And Joseph thought Mary had broken her promise. And so he looked to do what was lawful to do. What was lawful. And under the law, Joseph had the right to put Mary away. He had the right to break the engagement. She'd been unfaithful to him. Had broken her promise. And because of that, the relationship could be rightly annulled. Now look, you put your feet in Joseph's shoes, right? Yeah. All right. No doubt his emotions were swinging back and forth like a pendulum. He's got to be sad, and he probably swings to anger, and then he's hurt, and then it's disbelief. I can't believe this. I can't believe this girl would do this. All right. So then the angel comes. Look at verse number 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David. Look at the wording here. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. She's already referred to as his wife. I mean, this thing is signed, sealed, and delivered, all right? For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So the angel explains the conception of Jesus in the womb of his wife, Mary. She would bear the Messiah to the world, and the Holy Ghost conceived this child in her womb. And I want you to notice, just as an aside, this is not the message tonight, but I do want you to notice that the Messiah was not coming to save the Jews from political oppression. That's what they wanted. They wanted a king riding in on a white, they wanted Messiah coming in as a king riding in on a white horse to overthrow the blasted Romans. That's what they wanted. But that's not why he's coming. He is coming to save people from a much worse enemy than a corrupt government. He's coming to save people from their sins. And folks, let's not forget, that's still the greatest need. We might need a change of administration in Washington, D.C. It's pretty obvious we do. Pretty obvious. I heard a clip the other day of Joe Biden speaking in 2017, and he was lucid and clear and made sense and was forceful. And I'm not a Democrat. I wouldn't vote that for that bunch. I wouldn't do that. But it made me feel bad for him, because he's got cognitive issues. There's no doubt. And to hear him 5 years ago, and how he's speaking today, my heart went out to him. I'm not going to vote for him in 24, but my heart went out for him. Okay. So look, people don't need a change of administration as much as they need to be born into God's family. That's why the Lord came, okay? And we all, revival won't start at the White House. It'll start at the church house. It really will, okay? Look at verse 22 and 23, okay? Now, all this was done, because I'm going to get to the lesson tonight in just a minute, pretty close here. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Any Jewish person who'd read Isaiah's prophecy was looking for a virgin, expecting a baby. Okay? So Matthew explains that all this was done in order that the scripture spoken by Isaiah would be fulfilled. People, God moves heaven and earth in order for his word to be fulfilled. He took Mary and Joseph 80 miles close to her delivery time from Nazareth to Bethlehem because Micah 5:2 had prophesied that Bethlehem Ephrathah would be the place of his birth. He moves heaven and earth to have his word fulfilled. He fulfills his, he's fully capable of fulfilling his word. All right. Verse 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. There's the word wife again. And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, he woke from this sleep, and he went and did as the angel had told him. And you see some of the character, Joseph's character, in the fact that he immediately took Mary to be his wife. Now, was their year of waiting almost over? We don't know. Or did he just go and marry her before the year was up because that's what the angel told him to do? We don't know where they were in their year of waiting, their year of engagement. No matter what, everyone would think they had violated the year's wait and had been caught in a sinful situation. Everybody would know that. In reality, and this is something, Joseph never had relations with Mary until after Jesus was born. That's at least 5 months and maybe six. No relations. And Joseph was, you ever wonder why God chose him to be the guardian for his son? I'll tell you, Joseph was a good man. A good man. All right? Now, the Bible tells us, let's jump back up to verse number 19. This is where I want to take my lessons tonight. The Bible tells us Joseph, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily or privately. What does that tell us about Joseph? This is what the Lord spoke to me. Joseph was fair. Zacharias was faithful. Mary found favor. Joseph was fair. You know, we see Joseph being fair or balanced, equitable, in that he believed Mary had broken God's command. He believed that she had broken her promise, not only to God, but to him. And in breaking God's command, Mary deserved punishment. And while Joseph knew that she deserved punishment, at the same time, he did not want to ruin or publicly shame the woman that he loved. You know what 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 13, verse 8 teaches us about charity or love? Charity never faileth. Real love, love that is biblical, never fails. People, you don't stop loving someone even if you don't love how that someone is living. You say that's not possible. Absolutely possible. How do you think God loves us? God loves us in spite of us. God loves us. That's real biblical love. And Joseph loved this girl. And he didn't love what she had done, what he thought she had done. But he loved her. And because he loved her, he was going to do everything in his power not to just bury her under the guilt of her wrong. I mentioned earlier, Joseph probably experienced some degree of anger and some degree of hurt. That's part of that emotional trauma that this man had to go through when he heard the news of Mary expecting a baby. But his anger never developed into bitterness or wrath, hoping for the worst for Mary, hoping that she would suffer the worst for her unfaithfulness. And you probably, I know I have, you probably have met some people like that. There are people who get hurt by someone, And but that hurt turns to bitter anger and wrath, and it's almost like this vengeful revenge. I hope this and I hope that. And Joseph, not a bit of that. He was a fair man. So how can you and I be like Joseph? How can we, in the sense that Joseph was fair in this story, how do we find the balance between justice and compassion? Because guess what? As long as we're alive in this world, we're going to know people that do something wrong. And it's up to us to have the same spirit Joseph did, to be fair, equitable, balanced in our actions toward them. Number one, how do we get like Joseph? Number one, we must be careful not to have the "that will never happen to me" attitude. I'll say it again. We must be careful not to have the "that will never happen to me" attitude. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're not going to go there for sake of time. In that chapter, Paul lists some of the sins that the children of Israel were guilty of during their wilderness journeys, okay? They were guilty of idolatry. They were guilty of fornication and murmuring. Those are three or four of the sins that were mentioned there. These things are recorded, okay? Then they're recorded. Then we're told after they're recorded there, this is what the Bible says. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So if I read that right, Paul did not write those things in 1 Corinthians 10 for us to pass judgment on the Israelites. Paul wrote those things in 1 Corinthians 10 for the purpose of you and I saying, you know what? If they were guilty of those things, being human beings, we're probably guilty. We probably are capable of the same thing. That's why they're recorded. We're not supposed to pass judgment on the Israelites. We're supposed to be careful that we don't fall into the same type of sin, because as human beings with a sinful nature, we are fully capable of doing everything those Israelite people did in the wilderness. So be careful. For us to think that what happened to them could never happen to us, that's the result of a haughty and prideful spirit. Now, let me ask you a question. If Mary had been unfaithful, is it possible that that same thing could have happened to Joseph? Is the potential there? Absolutely. He's not above that. The answer is yes. And people, when we hear of some indiscretion committed by a loved one, committed by a friend, a fellow church member, you know, we have to be careful. It's like I talked about on Sunday morning about congratulating people who are not married upon the announcement that they're going to have a baby. I think you better think a little bit. But at the same time, we got to be careful that we don't have the attitude, well, that will never happen to me. You know, it's just like being young parents or being parents without children saying about somebody else's kid, my kids will never do that. Never is a big word. Well, my kid will never run through the auditorium. We'll see. Yeah, we'll see. You remember when Jesus was at the Last Supper? Remember that? And he told his disciples, one of you is going to betray me. And Peter speaks, he said, well, my guess is Matthew. And Matthew says, me? He said, no, it's Thomas. Thomas said, no, it's not me. It's Simon, the zealot. No, that's not what the Bible says happened. You know what the Bible says, right? From one to the other, they began to what? Is it me? Is it I? I'll tell you what, that's pretty big. Now just put yourself around the table. What would you have thought? I'm not sure we would have had that spirit. I'm not sure I would have. Probably Netterville. He's the one that was running. He looks guilty to me. Yeah. I'm serious. That's big time. We must be careful to not to have the "that will never happen to me" attitude. Okay, so that's how we remain equitable and fair and balanced when somebody has committed an indiscretion, somebody's done wrong. Number two, if we are spiritual, we will always seek the restoration of the individual. If we're spiritual, we'll always seek the restoration of the individual. Where do you get that? Galatians 6:1, right? And I was going to have you turn there, but for sake of time, let me just find it quick instead of a bunch of papers rattling, and I got it here. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. By the way, I don't think there's an accidental word in the Bible. There may be a big difference in having a fault and being overtaken in a fault. That's right. Okay? If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You got to be careful. You pass judgment on somebody who's been overtaken in a fault, you may get a round of temptation about that very thing yourself. That's what he's saying there. So, being fair to someone, overtaken in a fault, means that we understand the necessity of dealing with the wrong, handing out whatever is just. You know, Joseph was minded to put Mary away. That was allowed under the law. She broke her promise. So he could do that. And truthfully, folks, under the law, do you know the punishment for adultery? You know what it was? John chapter 8. Master, this woman hath been caught in adultery in the very act. Moses said we should stone her. So she could have been stoned. But because Joseph was fair, he did not want to make a public example out of her in front of the community, in front of her family, in front of others. He didn't want to bury her under the guilt and the shame of her wrong. He loved her. And love does not turn a blind eye to sin, but love also never seeks revenge. Never seeks to just bury the person under their guilt. And you see instances of that in the scripture. Saul was wrong. He was very wrong in several ways when he was the king of Israel. You know that. He disobeyed God's plain command about the Amalekites. He's supposed to kill them. He didn't. He was jealous of David. He was hateful to his own son. Threw a javelin at Jonathan. Saul's disobedience had to be punished if the kingdom was taken away. But when he was killed, the Bible says, and I'm quoting now from 2 Samuel chapter 1, David lamented with this lamentation over Saul. David didn't jump up. Yeah, he finally got what he deserved. He chased me like a bird, like a rabbit. I had to sleep in caves and go without food and be away from family. I'm glad he finally got. That's not the spirit David had. That's not the spirit of Christ. That's not the spirit Joseph had. David went on to say, the beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon. And he talked admirably. What was David doing? He was being fair to the memory of Saul. Saul messed up. But there was a time in his life when Saul was a decent man, a very good man. Saul had hunted David. He tried to kill him. He'd become jealous, bitter, and hateful. But brother, there was no revenge in David's heart. And remember what God said about David. He's a man after mine own heart. Seems like David had learned that part of God's heart. So how are we? You got somebody that's done you wrong, and you want vengeance? You want a piece of them? And you're not going to go get a piece of them yourself, but you hope God extracts it? Is that the spirit of a Christian? That's not the spirit Joseph had. He legally, rightfully could put her away, but he's trying to think of how do I do this so that this woman goes on to have some kind of a life, not crushed under the guilt of the thing that she has done wrong. Restoration. All right, if you're spiritual, there always will be restoration. And then let me say this, number three tonight. This is just kind of common sense, and it's right here in the Scripture. It always helps to think before we act. You say, where do you get that? Well, look at verse number 20. But while he what? Thought on these things. Joseph gave thought to the situation. Now, you say, well, what's so big about that, Pastor? I'm going to tell you what's big about it. What do you think his emotions are doing? What's he doing? What's going on emotionally? And what happens to us when our emotions get cranked? Often we let our heart lead our head. Not Joseph. Not Joseph. He's minded to put her away. He could do that legally, rightfully. He could do that. Just put her away. Turn her over to the authorities and get his vengeance. But I don't know if I want to do that. She's a good girl. She made a mistake. She's wrong. It's wrong. It's got to be punished. Something's got to happen. I don't need to marry her. What about that? I don't know. So he's thinking. While his emotions were probably raging, he was able to pause his inclination to act and engage his mind. Put his mind to work, giving thought to the situation. People, in every situation where a decision of any magnitude must be made, not even in this arena, in any arena, whenever a decision of any degree of magnitude has got to be made, how important it is to make sure that our minds lead the way, not our hearts. That's true about who you marry. You've got to enter into a relationship with your head before you get into it with your heart. You have to. The head has to lead. There has to be thought before you act. I was talking to a young adult man here in the church, wife and kids, you know, and this is probably some time ago. And he was thinking about making a real major decision concerning employment. And it's a pretty big decision. And sometime later, just recently, I ran across and said, hey, whatever about that decision we talked about? He said, well, this happened. And I just decided not to move on it. And man, now, in light of all that's happened, certain things, I'm sure glad I gave it some thought. It helps to think, folks. It helps to take some time. The head must lead, not the heart. Allowing the emotions to settle down before a major decision is made is always prudent. It's in order to be fair, thought must precede action. In almost all matters, thought must precede action. Now, you know what? Sometimes the action that is right and should be taken means that a situation's got to be dealt with. But sometimes we let our hearts get ahead of our head. We let our emotions get ahead of our thinking. And almost every time, we do the wrong thing. We do the wrong thing. Proverbs 18, verse 13. He that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. So maybe Joseph is thinking to himself, you reckon Joseph might have read any of Solomon's writings? Before I barge into this situation and start mouthing off and ripping people's faces off and blabbing, blah, 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 maybe I should get the other side of the story. Some mothers need to learn that. Some of you mothers in our school need to learn that. Who have kids in our school need to learn that. Y'all really do. Come ripping into the school and tear a teacher up. Yeah, you don't know the whole story. They know the whole story. I hear about it, I just shake my head. How foolish. By the way, if it happens long enough, and often enough and you don't learn, then after a while we have to take the kids out of school, not because they're bad kids. You're just a bad parent. Ooh, that didn't go over very good, Brother Angel. I'm sorry about that. But so you better learn to control, get your emotions under control. There's a way to talk to somebody about a situation without making without making false accusations. There's a way to talk to somebody decently. Yeah. Yeah, there's a way to do that. Well, I don't know why I got into that, but it sure felt good to say that because I've been thinking about that for some time. Things are not always what they seem. What did it seem like? After all Joseph had feared, after all he'd been anxious about for some, how long, we don't know. It was not as it had seemed when Joseph first heard about the pregnancy. You know, I bet after that angel left, I bet he thought to himself, I was that close to hauling her down in front of the priest and having her stoned. Dirty witch. I show you. Oh, hey, Joseph. Hey, how you doing? I'm Gabriel. Hey, Mary's going to have the Christ child. Not anymore. Oh, mercy. Hey, I'll tell you a quick story. I'll be done. When I was in Iowa, I think it was Pastor Brown's 15th, 20th anniversary. I can't remember. 15th, because he was, I can't remember which one it was. But I got some of the men. We planned a very special thing for him. We flew Brother Bobby up from North Carolina, his pastor. All secret to Brother Brown. He had no idea. We flew Brother Bobby up to, and we flew his parents up and his, I think his sister, and we flew up Diane's dad, Dallas Norman, was living at the time. We flew her up, him up. And so we flew all these people up, and we picked them up at the airport, Cedar Rapids, and we had a motel in town there, a motel in town there. And so we put them in the motel on a Saturday afternoon. I was at the motel getting, you know, I was going to have a meeting with all of them to explain how things were going to go Sunday morning. But I didn't know, had no idea that very day, Pastor Brown had another pastor and his wife in the state of Iowa come to Washington. There was all kinds of trouble at the church, and the wife was really just about having a nervous breakdown, young couple. And he brought this young couple to Washington so he could count, he and Diane could counsel with them and help them. And he put them in that motel. And he even had the counseling sessions there, so it wouldn't be at the church, and people in and out of the church on Saturday might see the young kids. So he just wanted to be real secret. Well, I never see him, but he sees me. And he told me this later. After everything was over on Sunday morning, we brought his parents in, brought Brother Norman in, we brought Brother Bobby in, Brother Brown's weeping, and, you know, we're at big time, you know, everybody's having a blast. And afterwards, he said, you know what, Terry? He said, I saw you at the motel on Saturday. He said, I thought to myself, that Terry, he sticks his nose in my business all the time. He said, he sticks his nose in my business all the time. He's over here snooping around. He apologized. I said, don't matter, Brother Brown. You know, he said, now I know why you were there. I had no idea Pastor so-and-so, Miss so-and-so were even in town. I had no idea. You know, and it's just, isn't it fun? That's a funny one. But sometimes it's not so funny. Sometimes when we speak before we think, it gets us in a world of trouble. And so, folks, let's be careful. To whom did angels speak back in Bible days? Well, they spoke to Zacharias, who was faithful. And they spoke. He delivered God's message to Zacharias, because Zacharias was faithful. And he delivered God's message to Mary, because Mary was favored. And he brings this message to Joseph, who was fair. So you think if you and I are faithful and favored and fair, that maybe God would bring messages to our hearts? from His Word, through messages preached. I just don't ever get anything out of anything. Well, angels spoke God's message to people, faithful, favored, and fair. I'd like to be like those people because I sure like to get God's message when I need it. Let's stand together. Thanks for listening tonight. Father in heaven, would you please help us? I pray that you'd help us to learn tonight from your word. Some simple truths, God, nothing new, the old truth from the old book. And God, it just never changes. It's so wonderful. It's just, I love your book. And I thank you for it, even when it sticks a dagger in my heart. And it did on this one, Lord, because I'm one of those who likes to act before I think. I pray you'd help me to reverse that. And Lord, help me to be spiritual enough to always seek restoration, even when punishment is just and right. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me never to have the attitude that, well, that couldn't happen to me. Help us to be fair, like this man Joseph, a good man, that you chose to be the earthly guardian for your son. What a blessing. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, just a brief invitation. If it hasn't already happened, it will sooner or later. You'll learn of a supposed indiscretion on the part of somebody else that you had respect for, you held in high regard. Maybe a family member, maybe a distant relative, maybe a friend, fellow church member. How are you going to react in those circumstances? How are you going to be? Going to be fair? It's certainly easy not to be. Certainly easy not to be.